Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle, getting us into a worship mood. Okay, we got several things we need to take care of this morning. So let's get into a word of prayer, orient ourselves as to why we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, wherewith Christ has set us free. And He warns us so many times in the New Testament not to go back into the yoke of slavery, of the law, of sin, things that He has redeemed us from. And yet, Heavenly Father, how often we do go back and put ourselves under slavery to sin and to the law, to do and do, rather than to remain in that freedom wherewith He has set us free, that freedom found in the power of Your Spirit. So, Father, we're not surprised that in the course of human events, the freedom that we once knew in this country was slowly drifting away and now seems to be more rapidly being removed from us. But Father, we still enjoy the freedom to worship You as we see fit. We still enjoy the freedom to assemble ourselves and to understand this text in the way that Your Spirit has shown us, and we still have the freedom to teach it that way. How long this freedom will last, we don't know, but we enjoy it today. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You and glorifying to Your Son, the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin this morning with song number 511. Psalm number 511 in the celebration of Memorial Weekend. I wasn't able to do a lot of things that I wanted to do on the PowerPoint, but we'll just make do as we do. So let's sing 511. Thank you. Let's see now. Okay, we'll just get right into our messages and announcements. Next Sunday is June the 6th. It's the first Sunday of the month. And the theme, thank you very much. I appreciate it. The theme this time will be picnic lunch. And just bring everything but the ants. Don't bring the ants. Oh, every time I go on a picnic, ants would follow. And for when I was real little, I thought ants came out of food. I mean, every time we'd go outside and put, there were ants. So I just figured, well, they just somehow come out of food. So, but this will be listed back in the back there. Okay, so it's a picnic, fried chicken, tuna sandwiches, egg salad, turkey. Wow, okay, I'll stop reading. And now, got two surprises, wonderful things. It's taken a long time, but we're getting more and more. We got two young men who, and you're young, Phil, and we got two young men that are watching, seeing where the Lord leads and ministry and all. And next Sunday, be going to Tucson to do my yearly conference. And so Sunday, June the 6th, Chris Daig is going to teach, and you want to hear him. Pat assured me you want to hear Chris Daig. So next Sunday is Chris Daig, and Philip McMillan will do the communion service next Sunday. And then on the 13th, hope you don't mind, but I haven't taken vacations all these years, so now that I'm married, and by the way, 1 year today. Yeah. So she stayed with me, and she didn't murder me. I knew divorce was out, but, you know, murder, we watched that Snap, and there were a few times that I went to bed sort of shaking. And so I'm very thankful and for a wonderful year. And I think year two will probably be a little easier. Is that right? It should be a little easier? No?
Depends on how well trained she's got you.
Yeah. Well, we combined the two houses, as I would see good stuff being thrown out, and she'd say, "I do way a lot better than that." La, 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 la. Okay. So I learned to quit saying that, and so we about got that taken care of. So that battle's over, and y'all didn't have that, huh? She hasn't thrown me out yet, so that's good. So I'm doing good, and so the house is pretty much done, and so outside of working on me, Phil, she's house is pretty good shape, so it ought to be an easier year for her. Then the 13th, Phil McMillan will be speaking. So that will be the next two Sundays. Chris Daig next Sunday, and Philip McMillan will do the communion. And then the following Sunday, Phil McMillan will teach. No classes during the week. What we got in that respect. And if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Verse 18 is 18 and 19 are my personal request to you. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf, here's my special request to you, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, as I teach them Monday night through Friday night in Tucson. So please let that be the prayer that will guide you. Okay, we might as well Let's see, we got next week taken care of. The next 2 weeks. Tomorrow, Memorial Day, and this is Memorial Day weekend, and which we honor those who have given their life for the freedom that we're enjoying right this minute to worship as we see fit, where a lot of places in the world do not have this kind of freedom to do what we're doing right here. And so we need to spend just a few moments in respect of that. Now, does everyone have a copy of the Constitution of the United States from out in the foyer? Does anyone not have one? Let's put it that way. Okay. I like this one. Now, first of all, you do realize that when they made up the Homeland Security list, anyone caught carrying a copy of the Constitution is a threat to this country. The name of people who carry this were on the list of Homeland Security. Anyone caught carrying a Constitution, they're considered a risk to this country, a threat to this country, terrorist threat. And there are along a lot of other things also in that list, if you recall, but that was one of the things on the list. And but this one is put out, as you can see, on the inside, the National Center for Constitutional Studies. I draw your attention to that, for they have a lot of really wonderful and sound material. And I like this one. The Freedom Foundation has one, but it doesn't have a lot of things just from one primary example. If you look at the back, the index, this is the first one that I've ever seen that had an index dealing with the Constitution. And you can look up various aspects if you're talking with someone or have something in memory in conversation. This has an index, which is very, very helpful. And so I just draw your attention to the index. And then the next thing that I really enjoyed and appreciate about this one is it has a lot of several commendable quotes. And if you'll turn inside the front page and front cover, let's just go through a couple of these together in respect of Memorial Day. The power under the Constitution will always be in the people. It is entrusted for certain defined purposes and for a certain limited period to representatives of their own choosing, and whenever it is executed contrary to their interest or not agreeable to their wishes, their servants can and undoubtedly will be recalled. We had thrust upon us a medical passing of Obamacare, and not one poll had over 50% of Americans supporting it. Most of them were 70% and above against it. It was thrust upon us. We did not want it, but it was thrust upon us. And so we'll just see if America really does care November of 10 and then, of course, 12. Look at the next one by Thomas Jefferson. On every question of construction, let us carry ourselves back to the time when the Constitution was adopted. Now, I'm not here to exegete any of this, but I want to stop and say one thing. I have a film that I do want to show you from the pastor's conference where a lawyer went through the history of the Supreme Court and the Constitution, and he said that within 10 years after Darwin's Origin of Species came into being, the judicial system changed its philosophy. Rather than staying with the core thought of the Constitution, to interpret it according to time, so that it can be whatever you want it to be. And he documents that statement. He documents it and shows it. And I do want to show that to you. I just got it in the mail about a week ago from Houston. So I do want to show you that. But that's the idea that Thomas Jefferson is saying here. On every question of construction, let us carry ourselves back to the time when the Constitution was adopted. So what they're saying is, these are not timeless principles in our Constitution. These are not timeless. They change. No, people, this is a timeless document as far as a government of people. But as long as we get more and more Americans uneducated, untrained, want the government to take care of them, I started to read to you the history of a democracy, and you'll recall, though I have read it before, that once the people realize that they can vote themselves welfare, it's over. It is over. And that's what we have moved ourselves to that point. Well, I'll finish Thomas Jefferson this time. On every question of construction, let every question of construction, let us carry ourselves back to the time when the Constitution was adopted, recollect the spirit manifested in the debates, and instead of trying what meaning may be squeezed out of the text or invented against it, conform to the probable one in which it was passed. Then below that, well, let me just, I don't have time to go through all of these. If you'll turn to Roman numeral 3, two pages over, or one page over, observing the hand of providence, and providence was the word used for God at that time, the adoption, and by the one by George Washington, the adoption of the Constitution will demonstrate as visibly the finger of providence of God as any possible event in the course of human affairs can ever designate it. Then Daniel Webster, I regard it, the Constitution, as the work of the purest patriots, wisest statesmen that ever existed, aided by the smiles of a benignant, gracious God, providence God, it almost appears a divine interposition on our behalf. Benjamin Franklin, I have so much faith in the general government of the world by providence that I can hardly conceive a transaction of such momentous importance as the framing of the Constitution should be suffered to pass without being in some degree influenced, guided, and governed by that beneficial ruler, God, whom all inferior spirits live and move and have their being. Of course, our Constitution, our Supreme Court, rules against God and the Bible and all of these types of things of which never were intended. If you look at Roman numeral 4, Daniel Webster again. These are just statements made by our founding fathers. I am committed against everything which in my judgment may weaken, endanger, or destroy the Constitution. Well, he would be tearing air out of his head today. And especially against all extension of executive power, which we're experiencing, and I am committed against any attempt to rule the free people of this country by the power and the patronage of the government itself. Daniel Webster again. It is hardly too strong to say that the Constitution was made to guard the people against the dangers of good intentions. There are men in all ages who mean to govern well, but they do mean to govern. They promise to be good masters, but they mean to be masters. Thomas Jefferson, in questions of power, then let no more be heard of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution. One of my favorite men, John Adams, I first saw the Constitution of the United States in a foreign country. I read it with great satisfaction as a result of good heads, prompted by good hearts, as an experiment better adapted to the genius, character, situation, and relations of this nation and country than any which had ever been proposed. I have repeatedly laid myself under the most serious obligations to support the Constitution. What other form of government, indeed, can so well deserve our esteem and love? And I was just horrified. My barber grew up in America and all, and went to school here. She said, it's time for change. Capitalism, freedom hasn't worked, so we need socialism. That's why I'm voting for Obama. And I couldn't believe I was hearing this. And this is the thinking of multitudes of people in this country. Capitalism, freedom, is not working. We need to have a socialistically controlled government that will guarantee that you don't teach the Bible the way that it was written. And then the last one on page 4, Roman number 4, Thomas Jefferson. To preserve our independence, we must not let our rulers load us with perpetual debt. Well, that would do it for him. He would go join another country today. I am for a government rigorously frugal and simple. Roman numeral 5, Benjamin Franklin. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. And I think that one pretty well zeroes in on a nation that no longer respects the family, same-sex parents, same-sex family marriages, and the government is responsible for our children, not we. It can tell us what we can do with our children, not we. These are horrible things going on. The immorality of this country is devastating. And so why should it surprise us that our freedom is swiftly moving away? John Adams on page 5. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern government of any other. So as we become more immoral, then this Constitution is not going to serve us very well. Samuel Adams, the sum of all is, if we would most truly enjoy the gift of heaven, let us become a virtuous people. Then shall we both deserve and enjoy it. While on the other hand, if we are universally vicious, debauched in our manners, though the form of our Constitution carries the face of the most exalted freedom, we shall in reality be the most abject slaves. George Washington, our first president, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. We have abortions, we have unbelievable immorality in our schools, in our churches. It's anything but a virtuous society. Therefore, it doesn't surprise me that our Constitution doesn't weigh very heavily. Continuing Samuel Adams, while on the other hand, if we are universally vicious and debauched in our manners, going to the next one by George Washington, let it simply be asked, where is the security for prosperity, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice? And of course, we've already seen they've taken the Bible out of the Supreme Court, so we have no courts of justice. And finally, Thomas Jefferson, all tyranny needs to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. Let's read a few more in respect of this weekend. Roman numeral 6, the next page. James Madison, a well-instructed people, and this is very important, education of the people. I've asked a few people, and they, in public school, have never read the Constitution. And we did when I was in school. They were educated on it. Very few people are educated on how to think through this book, this Constitution. It's a shame. How few people can think their way through the Constitution? All right, educating the people. James Madison, a well-instructed people alone can be permanently a free people. George Washington, a primary object should be the education of our youth in the science of government. In a republic, which is what we first had, in a republic, what species of knowledge can be equally important, and what duty more pressing than communicating it to those who are to be the future guardians of the liberties of the country? They're not taught this Constitution in our schools. They're not taught the difference. Most people can't tell you the difference between communism, capitalism, socialism, market system. They can't think in those terms. They can't define those terms. They conglomerate them all into one. Oh, you can be a socialistic country and enjoy freedom. No, you can't, people. Cannot be done. But we don't learn to think that way. All right, let's read Thomas Jefferson. I know of no safe depositor of the ultimate powers of a society but the people themselves. And if we think them not enlightened enough to exercise their control with a wholesome discretion, the remedy is not to take from them, but to inform their discretion by education. This is the true corrective abuse of the constitutional power. In the state of Arizona, they were teaching the classes to all the classes in school that Arizona, New Mexico, and Texas do not belong to the United States, they belong to Mexico, and that the Mexicans in those states have a right to revolt against America. They just banned that from being taught. So last month, they passed a state law that could not be taught any longer. But it was written down. It was part of their curriculum. That's what they were to teach the children. Instead of teaching the Constitution. Alright? Let's look at Thomas Jefferson. Say, whether peace is best preserved by giving energy to the government or information to the people. This last is the most certain and the most legitimate engine of government. Educate and inform the whole mass of the people. Enable them to see that it is in their interest to preserve peace and order, and they will preserve them. And it requires no very high degree of education to convince them of this. They are the only sure reliance for the preservation of our liberty. And then just the one that we all know on page one, just the first part, the Constitution. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, just to remind you, go back toward the end, and you have the amendments. All the amendments to the Constitution are listed for you. And let me see. And then the Declaration of Independence, page 35, where in the course of human events it becomes necessary for our people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect of the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And then the rest of the Declaration is well worth your reading. Then it has the signers of the Declaration of Independence. And then the index that I've told you about. And then significant dates. On the very back of the page 45 has the significant dates that you can kind of go through and make yourself aware of again, and then some of the other things that are accessible. So I just thought we'd give you these to celebrate Memorial Day weekend in respect of men and women who have died for that Constitution from the foundation of this country, and we are quickly losing it. In fact, we're training telling the modern army, they're being told that they may have to fire upon American citizens, meaning you and I who don't like what the government's doing. And they're actually taught they're going to have to shoot American citizens. And they're okay with this. People, things are changing. But again, I just want to remind you of this fact. Christ set us free. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he said, not be yoked, again, enslaved to the yoke of slavery. Stand firm in that freedom, spiritual freedom. And how many Christians, and I mean born-again believers, have given up their freedom to go back into the bonds of religion, go back into the bonds of legalism, go back into the bondage of this type of works and do and do for God. Go back into the bondage of sin that He set us free. But I think as our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence warns us against tyrants and warns us against losing it, so did Christ. He warned us, stand firm. People, it takes something to stand firm in freedom. First of all, you have to understand the spiritual freedom we have in Christ. You have to understand what freedom of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is about. Not being controlled by church, by religion, by a pastor, by anything, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is just so important that you maintain the freedom that you have been given. It cost. Our spiritual freedom cost the death of Christ on the cross. It was not free. It's free to us, but it wasn't free to Him. It cost. So as we think about Memorial Weekend, think about those men and women who died in service of this country, all these wonderful things that our history has in this respect. Just want you to reflect on the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ and how easy it is to lose that freedom. How easy it is to let a church, a denomination, a movement, a man control you, tell you what you can and can't do, rather than teach the Word. So, we just offer a great prayer to our memorial, to our soldiers, so let's have a word of prayer. We know it's man's history. It's political history. But it's part, Heavenly Father, of Your institution of nationalism. Since the Tower of Babel, You have respected nations and nationalism. We move in a time when this nation is under severe attack. This nation who translated the Bible in so many languages, languages that didn't even have writing. Why did we think Satan was going to leave it alone? A nation that has on its currency, "In God we trust." Why did we think Satan was going to leave us alone? A nation that has sent missionaries all over the world, into every country in the world. Why did we think Satan was going to leave us alone? He must bring down this country. He must destroy this constitution of freedom. He must change this freedom of government that these people in this country have had, because He must stop the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful today for the men and women who've served in our nation's military from this foundation. Men and women who gave their lives, either actual dying or spent their life serving in this country's military. But Heavenly Father, we're also thankful for those men and women who are martyrs for Christ, who paid the price to spread the gospel even in the opening days of this nation, this country, this dark land, where missionaries were killed, burned alive, skinned alive. Father, we are so thankful for those who have stood the ground. And we know from our study in Revelation that in the tribulation, it's going to be even worse for those to stand for Christ. But for us today, it is a privilege to carry our Bible and to proclaim, "I am a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only Savior." Father, it is our privilege to carry this banner and tell others of it. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen. And with that in mind, let's stand and sing 388. 388. And we're most appreciative for God allowing us to have all the opportunities that we have on the internet, publications, speaking, all the ways that we have. And it's just one of the wonderful privileges, and I pray that God will continue to use us. This in mind, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone, in Christ alone. But it's more than that, I think. It's also for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. Because it is under the leading of the Holy Spirit in giving that we give under His leading for His glory, not about us, not thinking about us, not thinking about our relationship with God and how God's going to bless us if we do this or that, but giving under His leading. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Especially this weekend, Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to work in a somewhat free market, to earn a profit, to do with that profit as we see fit, to do with our time as we see fit, do with our money, live where we choose, marry whom we choose, go to the church of our choice. So many wonderful freedoms that we enjoy and are able to enjoy. And Father, we're most appreciative for the men and women who have and are serving to protect this freedom right now, who are in harm's way this very morning. We're in prayer for them and their families, namely for their salvation and then for their safety. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For it is in this great sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Where to go to church and why. Not just go to church, but why this one, that one. Freedom to marry whom we choose. Live where we choose. Enjoy the life that this nation has given us. Father, we have eyes to see how to use these freedoms by the light of Jesus Christ and the light of the Holy Spirit and the light of the Word. What to do with our money and our time and why. And now, Father, we pray that You'll receive these offerings and that You will use them to continue the spreading of the gospel by this assembly in so many different ways. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the midst of looking at Romans 3:21 through 26, one sentence. And we're in the midst of looking at the propitiation that's mentioned in these passages. So we're taking some time to look at it. And then following that will be the blood of Christ. So I was going through trying to find a hymn that would be applicable for all that we're looking at. And one of my favorite things on TV, I don't know why I have 500 channels. I go through 400 of them and there's nothing on. And I really enjoy Turner Classic Movies. And so many of those old black and whites, when they would be gathering at a church or out at the graveside or something, they would sing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let's stand and sing 163, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Thank you. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I was insulted by my very close friend who I will be with a week from today, John Hintz. He said, "Are you still in chapter 3? I said, "Well, yeah. What's wrong with that?" So, I'm in one sentence. So, alright, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit. The Spirit is a teacher, not me. To open our eyes to see what's going on in this powerful one sentence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. How thankful we are that God the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture, including the Apostle Paul. And then, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the preserving ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He has preserved these writings from the writing of the book of Job all the way to John's Revelation. Preserve them in the manner you want to keep them exactly as they were given to us. And then, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the compiling ministry of the Holy Spirit, putting together 66 books that would compile this Bible. That took the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then, Heavenly Father, the preserving of the Bible, even through its founding, through church history. But Heavenly Father, all of this would be of little effect if it were not for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the truth of Scripture. This book can be interpreted any way we want. So, Father, we just simply rely on your Spirit to illuminate for us the truth that he would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's just read Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And we took time to study the doctrine of justification in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Sin is the great problem of being justified. So we spent time on the doctrine of sin. Now the sentence begins by Paul. One sentence and verses 21 through 26. I tried. Throughout my whole life, I would write long, keep writing. I got checked off by the teachers. You know, put a period here and do this here. But Paul pulled it all together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, so they being justified, being righteous is apart from the law. The righteousness of God has been manifested. There's the main verb. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then underneath that, even the righteousness of God, they start to hear about being witnessed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, not by being moral, not by going to church, not by prayer, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. Why is there no distinction? Verse 23, if you were diagramming it, would be further to the right under that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. Actually, it doesn't say fall short of the glory of God. You recall, it's excluded from the glory of God. We don't fall short. Oh, we almost made it. I almost did enough good works, and I just fell short of His glory by just the people. We're not even close. We're excluded. For all have been excluded from the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 25 is underneath that talking about Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That's what we're spending time on right now, so that we can think our way through theologically. One of the problems for a lot of false doctrine by the church, by preachers, by people, can't think their way through theology. They can't think their way through the Bible. And I've taught these things. We got to understand what propitiation is. Propitiation in his blood, that's in through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to take up when we finish propitiation this morning, in His blood through faith. Okay, let's get to work where we left off on propitiation. Let's get back to work. Now, point one, major Roman number one, under this very important teaching that you've got to understand. Understand what Paul is saying. Understand to head off heresies. And there are three important doctrines related to our salvation. Redemption, that's the sinward side of the cross. We are redeemed from the slave market of sin. People, either you believe that or you don't. And if you do, then don't say somebody can lose their salvation because of sin. If Christ redeemed us and forgave us, people, then you cannot lose your salvation because of sin. Either you believe that or you don't. Some people go, oh, I believe that, but. No, there's no but here. Either he did or he didn't, people. So we had to understand sin. Have to understand redemption. We're redeemed from the slave market of sin. Reconciliation is the manward side of the cross. This is where we are reconciled with God. Not because I'm a good person. You can't be good enough to be reconciled to God. We're reconciled to God through the person and work of Christ on the cross. And then propitiation, that's the Godward side of the cross. God is satisfied, propitiated with the work of Christ on the cross. Doesn't matter whether you and I are satisfied. What matters is that He is satisfied with the work of Christ. And people, He's never satisfied with our works, only with His works. So we dealt with the definition of propitiation. Roman numeral 2, propitiation in Jesus Christ. We saw why Jesus Christ. Why do you Christians keep emphasizing that the person of Jesus Christ is the great issue, and that the Muslims, even the Jews, the Buddhists, all these people that do not believe in Jesus Christ are not going to spend eternity in heaven but in a lake of fire? Why Jesus Christ? Because, people, He is the only one who propitiated God the Father. He's the only one that redeemed us from the slave market of sin. He's the only one that reconciled us. So, this is why Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 3, propitiation and faith. Propitiation is appropriated by faith, and faith alone. We'll come to that later in Romans 3:25. Roman numeral 4, the Old Testament teaching of the doctrine of propitiation. And here we took up the Ark of the Covenant. I showed you a picture of it last week, and how the mercy seat on the top is the word for propitiation. And so we spent some time in that respect. Now we begin this morning in Roman number 5. By the way, the point that they were taught propitiation throughout all of the Old Testament. Now, Roman numeral 5, I just want to touch upon it because it has to be a part of this doctrine. But we're going to elaborate on it in a moment. But it has to be a part of this doctrine. And that is propitiation and the blood of Christ. Propitiation and the blood of Christ. We saw in our study of redemption how throughout the Bible in the New Testament, often where you had the word redemption, very close you would have the blood of Christ. The price of our redemption, to redeem us out of the slave market of sin, is the blood of Christ. We have to correctly understand what the blood is. So, we've seen how it was part of redemption. Now we see how important it is to propitiation. Propitiation of God is related to the blood of Christ. That's what Romans 3:25 says. So we have to study. We've not studied the blood of Christ. Hopefully we'll get to that this morning. But it doesn't refer, and I'm going to be dealing with this, so don't react yet. It doesn't refer to His literal physical blood. Jesus Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. It refers to His spiritual death on the cross. Anyone can bleed to death. Many people have bled to death, but no one could die spiritually for us and taken our place on the cross. All right, let's look at Leviticus chapter 16. That's right, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. And we'll be coming to all of this in time. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 16. Verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, the Lord, Moses is a friend of the Lord, so he talks directly to Moses and then Moses to Aaron. Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil. This is of the tabernacle. Before the mercy seat, that's the propitiation, which is on the ark. And you recall that the articles in the ark spoke of sin. Aaron's writing about it. A copy of the law, which they broke, and the manna, which they rebelled against, the provision of God. So here you have a box with sin in it. Mercy seat sits on top of it. Propitiation. Or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Okay. Aaron was not to enter inside the veil, or else he would die. The entrance into the Holy of Holies, apart from the work of Christ, therefore apart from the blood offered on the Day of Atonement, illustrates the salvation work of God. I'll come back and explain a lot of this. So, point two. Only on the Day of Atonement was the high priest permitted to enter the Holy of Holies, and then only with the blood of the animal sacrifice. Now, I'm going to give you the verses, and then we'll study them later. Leviticus 16, 13 through 16, crucial in this study. That's all I want to say about the blood of Christ. It is directly related to propitiation, taught by the mercy seat, because we're going to be studying the blood of Christ. Now we come to Roman numeral 6. Propitiation is the only approach to the holiness of God. Propitiation is the only approach to the holiness of God. What am I saying? Without propitiation, none of us are permitted to approach God, even in prayer. But because of the work of Christ on the cross, we have the privilege of prayer. Let's look at Numbers chapter 7. Numbers 7. Numbers 7. Book of Numbers, chapter 7. Verse 89. Now when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, witness, from between the two cherubim. So he spoke to him. Now, I should have brought back the picture again, but you remember you had the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat sat on top, had two cherubim on top of that. This is where the Lord spoke to Moses. Where from? That mercy seat. That propitiation is where he spoke to Moses from that place. Moses was permitted inside the Holy of Holies to talk with God, but at the mercy seat. Under propitiation is the only way we can have fellowship with God. People, that's how important that word is. It's a 50-cent word, but it's a vital word to our understanding. Propitiation is the only way we can fellowship with God, pray to God, walk with Him. Not by our good works, not by our good deeds, not by our good thoughts. Our works do not make us worthy. Only the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross that satisfies God makes us worthy to come to God. That's how vital He is. Roman numeral 7. From Roman numeral 7, I'd like you to look at Luke 18, Dr. Luke's account. Luke 18. Let's read verse 13 in Luke 18. Verse 13. But the tax collector, very low person in society, I imagine he hasn't up to status too much in our up to today either, but 2,000 years. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, not part of the main group, was unwilling, even unwilling, to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, the tax collector was ranked right there with the prostitute, the lowest of all social rank at the time of writing. Probably hadn't gone up a whole lot more. In fact, I imagine today the prostitute ranks above the tax collector in social rankings. This man asked God to be propitious to him. He does not beg God to even save him, but to be propitious. This man understood propitiation from his work. So he asked God to accept him on the basis of the work of someone else, the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he would be permitted to then go to the salvation. But he asked God to be satisfied only with his faith, not with his work. It's a very important passage in Scripture. Roman numeral 8. Propitiation is related to unlimited atonement. Propitiation is related to unlimited atonement. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. Now, you miss out a whole lot, but if in your mind you come across that word, what does that mean? Just remember, it means God is satisfied with the work of Christ, therefore the blood of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross. But there's so all these things that are involved in it. All right? 1 John 2, 2. He, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. People, not you. You cannot propitiate your own sins, not by promising God you're sorry, you'll never do it again, going to church, working hard at not sinning, on and on and on. People, we fail. We are excluded from His glory. So, He, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Our refers to born-again believers. And not ours only. Not just the believers, but also for the whole world, non-believers. He has propitiated. He has made it possible for unbelievers to go to God and say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. He has given people access to God. This is why it is so vital to think your way through and learn how to think your way through what happened on the cross. On the cross, the sins were taken care of. They were judged. You're forgiven of sins. Every unbeliever is forgiven of sins. You don't ask God to forgive you your sins. You don't ask God to do that. You are forgiven at the cross. This is why at the Great White Throne Judgment, no unbeliever's sins will ever be mentioned. They've been taken care of. The barrier of sin is gone. The guilt of sin is gone. There's only one thing that stands between you and salvation. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, He is the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but for the whole world. Non-believers. Here again, you just have to learn to think your way through everything that happened on this cross, people. Don't blaspheme Him. Oh, God, forgive me of my sins. You are forgiven. You are forgiven, people. It's done. The Roman Catholic Church has caused a great deal of havoc, and it's one of those many, like the blood that we're going to get to, false things that the Evangelical Protestant Church took in. Oh, you got to ask God for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If you correctly understood the translation of 1 John 1:9, it'd make all the sense in the world. In verse 8, they denied Him. They denied, they sinned. We don't sin. The good shepherd said, wait a minute, acknowledge that you sin. He, God, is faithful and just. Faithful to whom? You know. Faithful to you? No! Every time you confess, He's going to free. No! Who's He faithful to? The work of His Son on the cross. Please think. He's faithful and just to the work of His Son on the cross. He is already forgiven. He is already cleansed. Just claim what is yours by faith. Correct the translation of the Greek. He has already forgiven. He's already cleansed. Claim what is yours by faith. If it was all over there, He wouldn't have gone to verse 10. And then chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So you got to understand this whole process that we're working through. And then finally, point nine. One of my favorite verses in this whole study of propitiation. Propitiation is related to the love of God. Propitiation is related to the love of God. Please look with me at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Verse 10. In this is love. What is love? Love is like a lizard. It crawls down your gizzard and it crawls down your throat and tickles your gizzard. No, this is what love is. Love is blind. No, love is not. Where did that come from? Love is not blind. Love is not blind. But it can't be defined. Love cannot be defined. It's described. It's beyond defining. See, when you define something, you confine it. That's why we use definitions and words. Because we want to distinguish a chair from everything else. So we keep limiting it and limiting it and limiting it. And we get there where we confine it. We confine it to a definition. We don't want to confuse it with a table. My mother would always, don't sit on the table. That's what chairs are made for. Got to have definition. The more you define something, you confine it. Don't ever try to define God. You try to define God, you confine God. He's beyond confining. He's infinite. His love is beyond understanding. Let's look at 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not because we've loved God, but because He loved us. Demonstration of that love? And sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. Okay, now let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly. Remember how important that is. The whole world, where they understand why, they know the cross, they know that symbol of the cross, publicly demonstrated. He died on a cross. As a propitiation in His blood. We have a preposition in, plus the instrumental of I-me, is, and the instrumental should be translated by His blood. By His blood. The Greek word for blood, I-ma, H-I-M-A. The rough breathing gives it the H sound, H-E-I-M-A. Possessive pronoun, His, Jesus Christ. The instrumental denotes the original instrumental of means. This is important. Stay with me. The instrumental denotes the original instrumental of means. The agency is the blood of Jesus and is the original cause of salvation. The agency is the blood of Jesus, and it is the original cause of salvation. We have seen that the blood of Jesus Christ is the cause of propitiation. It is the cause of reconciliation and redemption. The blood of Jesus needs to be clearly understood. Here again, the Protestant Church picked up a Roman Catholic thing and didn't let it go. Then it refers to the actual physical blood that Jesus carried up to heaven, a little bowl with His blood in it. People, that is heresy. That is blasphemy. That's foolishness. He did not take a little cup with His blood to the throne of God. That's nowhere even implied in the Holy Scriptures. That's what they come up with, though. People believe it. What does the blood refer to? The blood refers to his spiritual death on the cross that no one could do. No one could pay. So the blood of Christ refers to his work on the cross work of Christ. God the Father judged, God the Father judged the work of Christ on the cross. Judged for the sins of the world on the cross. At the cross, we have both an active and passive work. God the Father did the active work. He judged the Son. Jesus Christ did the passive work. He received the judgment. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And this brings us to the doctrine of the blood of Christ. And we're already past time, so I won't get started now. And I'm breaking it for three Sundays. So we'll start here when I return and dealing with the blood of Christ. But I cannot leave you without a correct understanding, and I'm going to support it. I will show you scripture. I'll just take you through everything on this. But the blood of Christ, the problem is, there are people who believe every time they see the blood of Christ in the Bible, in the New Testament, they think of literal, physical blood, and that's how we're cleansed. Standing neath the cross, and the blood drops on you, and all this kind of stuff. Otherwise, the blood represents the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. And people, there lies the difference. There's the great problem. Is it the literal blood, or is it the spiritual death, the figurative blood of Christ on the cross? And we're going to go through and show where the phrase, the blood of Christ, came from the Old Testament. An animal doesn't have a soul. The life of an animal is in the blood. So they put a blood on the altar. They would slit its throat. And every time that animal would breathe, blood would gush out. And as the blood would gush out, his life. His life. That's picked up in the New Testament Greek as that is a shadow of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross for us, not the physical death. He did not bleed to death. We have to understand these things, people. Got to understand them biblically, and I'm going to go through the Bible with you very carefully. If you have any questions, I want you to raise your hand. We get to all of this over any of these types of teachings. So this becomes very important. And so we'll begin here. I request your prayers all through, not this week, but the next week. And while I'm teaching in Tucson. And please come and support Chris Daig and Phil McMillan. And so let's call. Yes.
We have a couple of announcements.
Okay. All right.
Okay, first, I just wanted anybody that was planning on being a counselor for camp, I finally have applications in the back. If you could take one and bring it back to the morning, you need all the applications in hand. If you know somebody that's coming that's not here, I can email it to them. Doesn't have to be a yellow copy, they can bring the white copy. And then Chris and Lori would like to have a meeting after church next Sunday with the counselor. It's probably going to take about 30 minutes.
So, we saved the seats, though.
It's Wednesday night, and it's going to be starting at the same time as Herman's going to be teaching in here. We'll have the youth in there. It's going to be about heaven and what heaven will be like. So we're going to take some stuff that Herman's taught in Revelation and the New World, New Jerusalem, all those sorts of things, and kind of put it all together and teach the kids and have a lot of opportunity for fellowship there. So it's 6th grade through 12th grade.
And it starts June 9th.
June 9th. occasionally. We'll bring some drinks in. We'll have some movies, things like that. So it is going to be an opportunity to learn and have a good time doing it.
Now, there's one of you starting when I'm not going to be here, but don't let them get too wild and then think they can be that wild when I do get back on Wednesday night. Oh, okay. Yeah. Whoa! Yes, Phil, that hurt! Oh! Oh, man! Let's go. Yes? Sure. Alright. What we're going to do is close with a hymn, but let's close with a word of prayer, and then we will stand and sing in memory of Memorial Day weekend, number 512. But let's just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll do that. Father, Heavenly Father, I want the work of Christ. It takes so much to understand all the things that happened on the cross, but you've made it very simple. That all we have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Very simple. So much is involved that happened on the cross, Father. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, justification. But Father, what we have to do is to simply believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Pray you'll take the things that we saw this morning in propitiation. Let them lay a foundation in our soul. And then in our talk and life, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you'll open to hymn number 512, I don't know if you know the story. Francis Scott Key, the British were certain that they were going to be able to defeat the American army at Baltimore, and if they won the opening to Baltimore, it would have been over. And so they were holding an American captive on the British ship. And they asked, they allowed Francis Scott Key to come on the ship to negotiate and talk. Well, they told him that let's hold off the negotiations because by tomorrow that American flag on Fort Sumter will not be there. It will be gone. And so he was greatly depressed and all that, to say the least. And then they started bombarding all night, all day. And then in the dawn of the next morning, he looked up and through all of the fire, and that same flag was still standing. What is very interesting is a bombardment had actually hit the pole, and the pole that was holding the flag was bent, but the flag was still waving. And so let's sing this, and then you're closed, then you're dismissed.